Bridge City Church. How's everybody doing this morning? Y'all doing good? Awesome, awesome, awesome. Well, if I haven't had the opportunity to meet you yet, I'm Pastor Nick. I'm the campus pastor here at the White Oak campus of Bridge City Church. And I say it every Sunday. I'll continue to say it as long as I get the opportunity. There's no place I'd rather be than right here with you all, worshiping his name and praising and bringing honor and glory to it. So thank you so much for choosing to be here on this Super Bowl Sunday here with us. I mean it. There's no place I'd rather be. I wouldn't even want to be in Las Vegas, even if the Steelers were there. I think it's like $8,000 a ticket is the cheapest one that I've heard about. $8,000 a ticket. Even if somebody gave it to me, I'd sell it for $7,500. That's a deal, right? Well, listen, we're continuing our series entitled Transformed today, and we're talking about relationships again. We spoke about relationships last week, and we're talking about relationships again this week because they are that important in our process of becoming more and more like Jesus. And I just want to pray before we kick things off. Sound good? All right, let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity that I have this morning to share your word. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to hear you, Lord. And God, may we all be open to hearing what you have to say, Lord. May your word go upon ears that are ready to walk it out, Lord, not just hear. And Lord, I thank you for what you've already done. We have a great expectation for what you have planned to do. And Lord, we just submit the remainder of our time to you this morning in Jesus' glorious name. And everybody said, amen. 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 All right. Well, I have a question for you. A few questions, actually. But before I ask those questions, I need you to do something for me. I want everybody to put your phones down, iPads down, any electronic device that you could possibly use to cheat down. Sound good? No cheating. Who remembers who won the World Series in 1996? Ace shouted out the Cubs with such confidence, and she is a teacher, so I believed her. Yeah. Who won the NBA MVP in 1992? Anyone know? Anyone know? Everybody just assumes it was Michael Jordan. Huh? Who won the Super Bowl in 2000? Anyone? 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 Who won the Super Bowl in 2010? Tom Brady. Somebody just said Tom Brady. Yeah? 2010? Anyone? Huh? Anybody who remember won the World Series in 1972? Who was it? Come again? It's one of the only times you'll ever get to say that. Who didn't win the World Series last year? There we go. Who didn't win the World Series the year before that? Pirates. Who's not going to win the World Series next year? Pirates. Yeah. All right, here we go. Who'd you watch the Super Bowl with last year? Right. You remember the people you experienced things with. You remember the relationships. I remember who I've watched the last 20 Super Bowls with. I don't remember who won them all. I remember every single story from every single Super Bowl party I've been to. I don't remember who won the games, except for the Steelers. I remember if they won or they lost, the ones they were in. But I remember every single food item that was at the party. I remember every single story that happened. I remember every single time Pastor Rob jumped into a couch and got a nail into his knee. I remember the relationships, okay? I remember whenever I had a confetti cannon that I was ready to shoot off, and I read the instructions 47 times. And when the Steelers won the Super Bowl and I ran out into the street and I shot it off right into my stomach and I had a bruise this big for 2.5 weeks. Because when you're excited, you forget the instructions, no matter how many times you read them. But listen, I remember who was there. I remember the relationships. I remember the people. Sometimes we focus on things that really aren't that important, but we forget to focus on the things that are. And the things that are important are the people that are around us. But sometimes we don't invest in those things. So we're going to focus on relationships a little bit more today. And we're going to use the verses that we've been using every week to kick it off. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we're going to read out of the Message today. We don't use the Message translation very often, but we've been using these verses every single week, so we wanted to switch it up a little bit for you today. Let's read. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. You're never alone. God's always going to help you. You don't have to do these things alone. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life. And place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you could do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out, readily recognizing what He wants you and what He wants from you, and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. You know, relationships develop maturity within us. They help us to grow up. Maturity has nothing to do with age. I know some really old people that are really immature. I know some really young people that are very mature. I had to mature beyond my age as a kid because I was always the big kid. I was always thought to be older than I always was. So I always got picked out in a lineup, and I always had to act older than I was because I was thought to be older. Now I'm a Toys R Us kid, right? I'm never going to grow up. Now, age is nothing but a number. I think I'm going to be 40 next year. I'm going to be 40 this year. Oh, my. Nate's going to be 40 before me, though. Nate's going to be 40 in a couple months. Wow. He still has hair, though. I never went bald. This was a choice. I don't know if I could grow it back, though. That's a thing. But here we go. Listen. Maturity is not about getting older. It's about having relationships around you that help you grow. And that's the beauty of the kingdom. Being able to grow up because there's people around you that help you grow. Being 40 doesn't mean that you're naturally mature. No, it just means you're 40. Being 50 doesn't mean you're mature. 60, 70, so on. It just means you're older. But I want us all to have relationships that mature us, that grow us up. I want our culture to force us to be more like God and grow and never forget what it looks like to become more and more like Him. I don't want the culture around us to drag us down. And we're going to talk about a culture that had everything But the culture was also ruining them in a lot of ways too. Revelation 2, 1 through 4, there's a message being written to them. This is the church of Ephesus. And they're being reminded of some things. We'll start in verse 1. Write this letter to the angel of the church of Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. The one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of these who have say they are apostles and are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you first did. Ephesus had it all. They had it going. They were self-sufficient. They had a lot of money. It's a premier place to be. They had the biggest harbor. Business was booming. Huge economy. The Apostle Paul spent a lot of time there. He wrote him a few letters, reminding them of some things as well. We talked about that last week in Ephesians 4, which I started preaching in the first message. Some of you caught that. But here we go. I want you to recognize, even though they had great leaders, Timothy and Apollos and Priscilla, all these great leaders, they still forgot about the first relationship that was so important. Jesus. You know, our relationships that we have with each other are so important, so vitally important. And we're going to get to that a little bit later in the message. But let us never forget our first love. Let us never forget why we gather together in the first place. It's Him. Christianity had so many victories in Ephesus. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, revival in the book of Acts. You know, witchcraft was defeated in the book of Acts. We saw that in Acts 19. Powerful, powerful miracles all throughout. And we see all these things started throughout the first century in Ephesus. But yet, they forgot how to conduct themselves and love Jesus and love each other as they first did. And all of this was a warning. Do not assimilate to the culture around you. Don't fall into this trap. I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you first did. Jesus is saying, you've forgotten your first love. Jesus made it a point to point this out to the church, that not only do you not love Him, but you don't love each other. When we lose our love for Jesus, I believe it causes us to grow inward and stop to see Jesus as He sees others. We stop to love each other as Jesus first loved us. He gave everything. He gave it all. Listen, transformational relationships start with your relationship with Jesus. If you want relationships around you that are going to not only transform you, but transform the people around you, your family, your friends, your neighborhood, your community, your workplace, it starts with your relationship with Jesus. When I see people that are having relationships with people that are changing neighborhoods and changing communities and changing their workplace and changing schools. It's because they have a powerful relationship with Jesus. So the question is, how does this start? How does it happen? How does it really start that we don't love each other like we first did? And I think the Bible gives us a clear picture of what it looks like in Matthew 24, verses 10 through 12. And many will turn away and from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people, and sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. Does this sound familiar at all? Sounds like the weekly news. Sin will be rampant and people will just hate everybody. There's just so much. This person doesn't like this person. This group doesn't like that group. That group doesn't like this. It sounds like the weekly narrative anymore. We have to be committed to caring for people. There's no such thing as love without commitment. And it's going to take some work. Rolling up your sleeves and work. Listen, relationships take work. How do I know this? I'm going to be married for 14 years, and Rachel's had to work. I've had it easy. Rachel is, she deserves time and a half plus triple time on holidays. I mean, she works. She doesn't get paid for it. I mean, I believe she gets paid handsomely. She's homesick today. She's not getting paid for it. She doesn't get sick pay. Lennon's homesick too. So she's done no time off. Somebody's texting her right now. You're not going to believe what he's saying today. No. But listen, there's no such thing as love without commitment. We have to be committed to loving and caring for people even when it hurts. Even when they spit back venom and hate. First John 4, 3 and 20 through 21. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, with which you heard is coming into the world, and is indeed already here. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. If we don't love people we can see, how can we love a God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command. Those who love God must love their fellow believers. You know, so many times we're not even caring and loving for people within the church, because we have this unforgiveness, or we have this bitterness towards people, or anger, or frustration, and we harbor it. And we don't communicate it or let it out or take care of it in a biblical way. And this bitterness can grow into unforgiveness and forces us to become inward rather than outward focused. And we compete with people rather than complete people. And we allow for the culture to dictate to us who we love and care for, rather than Jesus. So what do? We truly just return to our first love, which is Jesus. And out of that relationship will come a genuine love and care for people. Jesus says this in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. How much of your mind? How much of your soul? How much of your heart? I'm not the smartest man in the world, but I know how much all means. And it don't mean a little bit. It means everything. I'm kind of like an all or nothing type of guy. If I'm going to do something, I'm going to go all in. I really am. Sometimes that's really good. Sometimes that's really bad. Perfect example. Lennon got a fish tank for Christmas. It was a 3-gallon tank. Okay, Lennon now has a 40-gallon tank. The fish needed to grow. You feel what I'm saying? And now I really enjoy it. It's really relaxing. So they say, like, if you're going to go big, go big. So I'm trying to figure out if my dining room will support a 200-gallon tank. It will not in its current state, but it can with a little bit of help from my friends. Rachel loves me. Remember, she needs overtime. But it's really relaxing. She told me to get a hobby. She did. I didn't know that there were freshwater stingrays. I most certainly can get a freshwater stingray, and I'm going to name him Steve. Rest in peace. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know, here's an example of this one. I started cutting my neighbor's grass. This is years ago. And now I can't stop cutting my neighbor's grass. The neighbors have changed. His nephew moved in. They've changed, but I still can't stop because it just started. And I love cutting my grass. And I cut it well. And I remember the one day I started to skimp almost. I was walking back to my shed with my weed whacker. And God kind of smacked me and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "What do you mean?" And he, "Love your neighbors, you love yourself." I said, "I just cut their grass." He's like, "Cut their grass like you cut your grass." I went back and I edged their lawn like I edged my lawn. I was trying to skimp that day. But that's what it looks like, guys. Care for your neighbors until it's uncomfortable. And don't expect anything in return. And you know what? Then my neighbor changed again. And you know what he did one day? He cut my grass. He messed up my edging. But I was weeping. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then his son just started loving and caring for Lennon. And it was just beautiful. They moved out recently. I'm praying and believing for new neighbors, but it's beautiful when you get to love your neighborhood. I'm believing for all of Fawcett Plan to be a church. Jordan and Maria left. They moved down the street, but they're still believing for all Fawcett Plan. They're still FPUers. Fawcett Plan, unlimited. Paul was somebody that didn't hold back. You know, he never held back in telling people what they needed to hear. Even in his time in Ephesus, he never shrank back. In Acts 20, verse 20, he said, "I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in homes." This is a way that we experience truth and get grace. And this is the way that we get a fresh perspective. This is the way that we experience Jesus and his truth and his grace. We all need a person in our life that's going to give us a different perspective. You guys want a fun example of perspective? Some of you? A couple of you? Anyone? Good? Okay. Rachel and I went on a mission trip to Spain a few years back, and it was 2:00, and they said, "All right, we're going to head home." I was like, "Why?" They said, "Siesta." Sarah and her husband, Sean, were with us, actually. And we're like, "Why are we going home? It's 2:00. They said, "It's siesta time." Excuse me, like, is that for real? And they're like, "Yeah, it's for real. Everything shuts down from 2 to 5. What do we do?" They said, "Take a nap. Freshen up, take a nap, eat something if you want." They're like, "Can we go somewhere?" "No, everything shuts down. Everyone goes home and spends time with their family." "You're serious right now?" They're like, "Yeah, the town shuts down. Nothing will be open. You can go nowhere." They're like, "You can go sit on the beach, but you'll look funny. No one does anything. It's siesta time." I'm like, I think I'm Spanish. I think I was lost at birth. I think I'm Spanish. They did this every day. The town shut down. We were looked at as the weird Americans because we asked for coffee to go one time. They had to dig out to-go cups. They literally had to go in the back and find them. They had no idea where they were. We asked for coffee to go, but they just don't do that there. You're supposed to sit down, relax, take time, enjoy your coffee, and not be in a rush. They eat breakfast at like 10 a.m. and dinner's at 10 o'clock at night. They mop their streets. We're in Estepona, Spain. The streets are brick and they mopped them. They took pride in their town. They were mopping the streets, not drinking coffee to go, and taking naps all day. I'm Spanish. Okay? It was a fresh perspective. It challenged my thought process. I came home for the first week. I was drinking bottled water, San Pellegrino, and eating French baguettes with olive oil on my front porch. Pastor Rick would call me like, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "It's 11 o'clock. I'm just getting moving, brother." I'm kidding, but I'm really not. Fresh perspective. We need relationships that are going to encourage us. Not just say, "Go get them, champ." No, encourage us. "I believe in you. I believe that you can do it. I believe that you can make it." the people that have gone before us, that have gotten through the stuff that you're struggling with. You need people in your life that are going to challenge you to take that next step, to do that thing you're afraid to do, to change that thing you're afraid to change. You need somebody that's going to challenge you to take that next step. Let us not shrink back. I want to take a look at a text in Hebrews chapter 10 that I believe can challenge us and help us to take a next step in our relationships, our church, and in our communities. Let's look at Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. You know, there's three things we're going to unpack out of these verses, but before we do, I want us to think about, you know, when we do get together in our groups or in time when we're having coffee, not to go, but when we're sitting down and having coffee as the Spaniards do, little cups. All they drink is espresso. You couldn't get a regular coffee if you wanted to. There was no regular coffee, just espresso. It was glorious. And delicious. But there's a pastor at a small church in North Carolina. It's called Church in the Highlands. It's North Carolina, Alabama, all, just a little bit over 45,000 people. So just a small church down there in the South. His name's Pastor Chris Hodges. But he has this quote that he would talk through about how our relationship should look and how they challenge us. And the first part of the quote is, there's things I know and you know. And it creates this common ground. When we're talking, there's things you know, there's things I know. We have a common ground together. And the second part of the relationship is, things I know that you don't know. And this creates an opportunity for transparency and humility. We're both going to share some things. And the third part is, things you know that I don't know. Provides a fresh perspective. And the last one, things we both don't know. So let's discover them together. This could be biblically, this could be in any walk of life. But we're both going to humble ourselves and say, hey, listen, I don't know. But we're going to learn it together. You know, I have relationships where we sit down, we learn things biblically together. I have relationships where we learn things athletically. Jim just bought a bicycle trainer, a rolling bicycle trainer. It was a death trap. He just gave it to his boss. And Kevin said, I thought you were trying to get your boss to meet Jesus. I said, he is. He just gave him a one-way ticket. Look up bicycle rolling trainer. They're metal cylinders, and you just put your bike on. You're supposed to stay on this thing. It was a death trap. It took three of us to keep Jim on it. We all tried to learn together. He gave it away. Thank goodness. Look it up after the message, please. We got some things to do here. I'll look it up together. I'll hold it up for you. Let's go to Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Listen, when we get together, we call out the best in each other. What would it look like if we, when we're together in groups, when we're getting coffee, when we're meeting together, that we would always be calling out the best in each other? always be looking to call each other up and out. Do you have a plan to see something good in someone else's life? Like, hey, I'm praying for that test for you. I'm praying for that exam you're believing for. Hey, I'm praying for that promotion. Hey, you can do it. I know that you're trying to better yourself in this area, in this area, in this area. Not just for yourself, but for someone else. Are you believing for better for someone else in your life? Verse 25, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Everyone's like, oh, are we in the end times? Yeah, ever since Jesus went to sit at the right hand of the Father, yes, we've been in the end times. Just so you know. Every generation, till he gets here. Everybody's like, oh, we're there. When's the last time you prayed for your spouse, for a close friend, for a family member out loud, not just said, I'm praying for you? Let's not neglect the times we're together. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised this afternoon. You're not promised to go to the Super Bowl party or to watch the Super Bowl. Don't neglect the time we have. When's the last time when you met together at church, you made the best of it? It's just another worship experience. I got next Sunday. Let's just not mail in the times we have together. Draw near every single time. Thirdly, we call out the truth to each other. Who do you have in your life that you can call that's going to tell you the truth? Not just what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. Who do you have in your life that you can call that knows when you're not telling the truth? We call it the last 10% around here. Who's that person that when you call them, they can tell you what the normal people in your life aren't going to tell you? You know, that last 10% that the normal people in your life hold back because they don't want to hurt your feelings. Feelings lie. You want to know the biggest lie in church? Y'all ready? I'm good. How you doing? I'm good. Liar. That's the biggest lie you ever hear in church. Let us always be asking the question, what would our church look like if we served one another as the word instructs us to do? What would it look like if we cared for one another as the Bible tells us to? What would it look like if our relationships truly functioned as God instructs us to function? If we loved one another as John 13:34 tells us to, what would our church look like if we tried to outdo one another in showing honor? You know, one of the prayers of Pastor Keith, our founding pastor, was that our church would always be a place of honor. I heard that prayer and I was like, I will always carry that on. That's why every time Pastor Rick's here and we introduce him, I say, listen, we're going to give him the biggest Bridge City Church White Oak campus welcome. We're going to honor him. Not him, the person, the gift that he is, We're not into honoring people. We're into honoring gifts. And each and every one of you are a gift. It's an honor and privilege to serve each and every one of you. You're a gift. And I'm going to outdo each and every one of you in honor. What would it look like if we celebrated the fact that every single day we get to live in perfect harmony with each other? What is harmony? A bunch of imperfect, different sounds meeting together in one place, making a beautiful sound unto the Lord. There's a bunch of imperfect sounds in this room. I know we all worship together. I hear you too. Oh, he's listening? No, I'm worshiping God. I know you're not listening to me either. I just know. What would it look like if each and every one of us would comfort and agree with one another just as the Word of God tells us to? That doesn't mean be a yes man to everything. I don't agree with everything you say. I don't expect you to agree with everything I say. But I want you to be comforting. You got an issue, I got an issue. You have a pain, I have a pain. You have a hurt, I got a hurt. You weeping over something, I'm weeping over something. You think I'm kidding? Well, if you're losing sleep, I'm losing sleep. I mean it. We got all of eternity to sleep. I don't think I'll do much sleeping there either. I got a lot of bike riding to do on streets of gold. That's going to be so fun. It's going to be fast, too. I wonder if it's going to be slippy, though. You think it's going to be slippy? You can have a Harley there. What kind? You got a couple? No, in heaven. What kind are you going to have in heaven? Lead us, go. Your sport glide's going with you. I love it. You think you're going to be loud straight pipes? You're going to be straight pipe in heaven. It's just going to make a worship sound. I know, it is a worship sound. Good one. What would it look like if we just served one another all day in every possible way, that we would just look for opportunities to serve? You know, Rachel and I used to have a competition that we never, well, early on in our relationship, when we were just dating, you know, we did the whole dating thing, like, no, you hang up, no, you hang up, no, you, you know, but when we get married, we wanted to outserve one another. So I wanted to be the last one, for my feet to be the last one to be on the ground. So I wanted to outserve her. Now we're just so exhausted, like, I'm like, babe, you take care of Lennon, I'm going to sleep. Like, you know I love you. I'm you outserved me today. Great job. It's not a competition anymore, you know what I mean? She knows. But let us outserve one another in the kingdom. Let's fight for that. To be known that we value serving. Let our relationships push each other to serve. Let's value that. Let's bear one another's burdens. That's what brotherhood and sisterhood looks like. You know, I never got in a fight growing up. I ended a lot of them, but I never got in one. But I always had a lot of people that They knew that they never had to get in a fight because I was with them. You know what I'm saying? Because they knew if they got in one, I was there with them. Because I had their back. This is pre-Jesus stuff I'm talking about. But when you have a big brother, you know that your big brother got you. We should walk with such a swagger because we have so many big brothers here. And you got so many big sisters. And if I got a burden, I know that there's so many people here that are going to bear it with me. And you're like, oh, you're the pastor. No, I'm a son of God. If you have a burden, let other people bear it. The problem is we as people do not communicate well because we all tell the best lie and the biggest lie in the Christian world. You ready for it again? I'm good. Liar. If we would get good at being open and honest and vulnerable, we would be able to be better at bearing one another's burdens. Let's keep going. There's a whole nother page. You're like, oh my, wow. He's got a big prayer list. Forgive one another. Notice it doesn't say receive others' apologies. I'm sorry is not in the Bible. Forgive me is. And forgive is. But I'm sorry is not. Forgiveness is a lifestyle that we have the opportunity to walk out. And we learn how to forgive once we receive and walk in the ultimate forgiveness that we were given. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Be honest with one another. Encourage one another. Confess to one another. Why do we have to confess to one another? I don't have to go to confession anymore. What is that all about? Because forgiveness comes from God and healing comes from one another. We get to walk out the healing because we get to talk about it with our brothers and sisters. Forgiveness comes from Him. But healing gets to be communicated between us. That's where the healing comes from, when we get to bring stuff to the light and our brothers and sisters get to show us what mercy looks like, what truth and grace looks like. That's where healing truly comes from. Whenever you're like, what? You don't look at me any differently? Yeah, I do look at you differently. I look at you better now. Because I know you're just as messed up, jacked up, and screwed up as I am or was. What? You're not perfect? Huh. If you thought this church was perfect, it wasn't. It became imperfect the moment I walked in. You're supposed to laugh at that, everybody. You were like, oh, wait, I thought it was still perfect. Nope, it became even more imperfect the moment you walked in. Pray for one another. Diligently be in prayer for one another, day in and day out. If you're a part of a group or haven't become a part of a group yet, that's who you're praying for. That's who you're believing for. I don't expect you to know all 350 people that are a part of the WIDA campus and all 750 people that are a part of the whole church. I expect you to know the 10 to 15 people that are a part of your connection group. You can do that. Pray for those people. Get to know them. Get to know their family. Get to know their kids. And the next semester, get to know another 10 to 15. And then the next semester, get to know another 10, 15. Before you know it, that's 35 people. That's a beautiful thing. You know, I think about few years ago, Shannon and Taylor just moved here. They didn't know anybody. He's working in college football. They're moving all over the country. Family from Ohio. They're from Ohio. We're still praying for them. Go Browns. He's a man of faith. He really is. He's a man. He is a man of faith. Steadfast man of faith. He will not stop cheering for the Browns. We've prayed. We will continue to pray. But now I think about, they know everybody. Started with a group. I pray you get to know them. They have family now. I'm looking at another couple that they're going to start going to a group, and you're all going to get to know them. That's where it starts. Relationships are important. Praying for one another, praying for. Church to be modeled through relationships, but it all goes back to one relationship. And we can never forget that. Revelation 2, verse 4. I don't ever want to have this complaint to ever be said about us. You don't love me. Each other as you did it first. So my question is, have you solidified your love for him? Have you fully received who he is in your life and what he did on the cross for you? Do you have a day, a time, a place where you fully received who he is as Lord and Savior? If you don't, let today be your day. February 11th, 2024, in White Oak, Pennsylvania. Super Bowl Sunday, if you will. If you don't have that day, that time, that place, let today be your day. And I'm going to ask you to do one of the bravest things you'll ever do. And I just slip your hand up to heaven and say, God, that's me. I don't have that day. I don't know if I've ever received you as my Lord and Savior. Anyone at all today, there are people that want to pray with you and encourage you and walk you through that decision. Amen. Anyone else today, the heavens rejoice. Father God, I thank you so much for who you are and who we get to be in relationship with you. Lord, I thank you that because of you, we get to walk through life together, that we get to love one another and care for one another and outdo one another in honor, Lord. I thank you that we get to live in harmony with one another, Lord, that we get to comfort one another, Lord. We get to outdo one another and serve one another and bear one another's burdens, Lord. Lord, that we get to forgive one another and submit to one another out of reverence for you, Lord. Lord, help us to be more honest with one another, Lord, and help us to learn how to encourage one another more and how to get better at confessing to one another and being able to walk in humility more, Lord. And Lord, help us on how to better pray for one another. In Jesus' glorious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We're going to continue.